Good morning. Well, I have an opening illustration, but I need to make sure it's something everyone can connect to. So, how many of you in this room are now or have ever been a child? I am surprised at the number of people who are cloned as adults in this room. That's amazing. Well, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to look back. And I want you to put yourself in the mind of someone who's between the ages of maybe 6 and 8. For some of this will be far easier for others. But I want you to listen with the ears of a child. Just to give some context to this, in Illinois, we lived in a house that was at the very end of a long lane, and we were surrounded by this huge forest. It was wonderful. It was land that was undevelopable. And it was just a great place to go and explore and be in the woods. And in our front yard, we had the woods invading. And these ancient oak trees just towering over the house and all around. And then one spring, a small pine started coming up out of nowhere. And I was told to mow it down. And I thought, no, it's cute and it's striving for life. And over time, that pine grew. And so I wrote a story that I shared with Christina and Emma back when they were at the age where they enjoyed their father sharing stories with them. Now, my dear girls, one other statement. I asked Lisa this morning, should I use voices in telling the story? And she said, unless you're planning on teaching the parables of Jesus and doing voices, no. So, no voices, sorry. Now, my dear girls, I think you should know the story of a very special tree. You know that funny little pine tree just outside your window? It looks so strange and out of place, small, odd, and surrounded by mighty oak trees. How did that little tree ever manage to sink its roots in such an unlikely place? That is a very good question, my children. Those mighty oaks asked themselves the very same question when they first noticed the tiny little sprig of green sending its young roots on a hunt for more water. One of the oaks rumbled, "This is strange. I haven't seen one of their kind in many autumns." Another replied, "Nor have I. Shall we send our roots below him to keep our precious water for ourselves?" "Ha, excellent," chortled the first. "Excellent idea. We don't need him growing ever greener, only to steal our beauty come the winter." "Wait!" A small familiar voice chittered from the bough of a nearby oak. "I think you would feel differently if you heard his story." Growled a new oak. "We will listen." Well, the squirrel nervously stammered, it's not so much his story as it is yours." Well, as you can well imagine, the mighty oaks weren't quite sure what to make of that statement, and some unhappy rumbling started through the wood as the words of the squirrel were passed on in that ancient way that only the trees understand. The squirrel sensed the tree's mood and quickly continued, "The story I have to tell you is not of that little pine, but one that has been shared amongst us squirrels since before the eldest of you was even a sapling." The sudden silence among the strong and ancient oaks was unusual. There was almost always some rustling of leaves or creaking of branches as they shared the day's news with one another. But now, despite the wind, not a sound was heard, except the odd little noise of a small squirrel clearing his throat. This had never happened before. Our small furry friend was starting to wonder if maybe he should have gone quietly about his business and let the oaks do what they will. But as the silence grew, so did his courage. "Fire," he said quietly. "You all know the word and fear it. A long time ago, there was a mighty forest on this very spot, larger, older, and even more beautiful than the one that is here now. Many trees were here, great and mighty oaks like yourselves, but also beautiful maples, graceful willows, and dignified birch trees all lived together. then it happened. He paused for a moment, unsure if he would be worthy of the telling of the story. Never had any of his kind been given this fearsome opportunity to share the tale of the oak's darkest hour with the giant trees themselves. There was no storm. There was no warning, he continued. A great and terrible light from the sky struck down in the heart of the wood. Fire. Fire. The wind blew it into a frenzy. My people ran from the wood. Many were lost. But oh, the trees. In vivid detail, our nervous little friend shared what had happened to the willows, maples, birch trees, and even the strong and powerful oaks. Nothing. Nothing was left, he cried. My people had nowhere to go, no food, no shelter. But then, shortly after the last flames had cooled, they saw bits of green throughout the gray and black of the ruined forest. It was the most beautiful thing my people had ever seen. In just a short period of time, a great forest of jack pines had grown up where the mighty wood had once thrived. It's because of those pines that this land was made suitable for other great trees, such as yourselves, to return. The squirrel scampered off his branch and stood next to the young pine. Their seeds last many years. This young tree may be a brother to one of the very trees that makes it possible for you to be here today. The oaks started rustling, but nothing was said. The squirrel looked around nervously as he felt the ground beneath his feet start to shake. Suddenly, the ground started to split open all around the poor nut gatherer and the pine. He scampered up the pine, terrified, wondering what it was that he had said that had angered the oak tree so to wish to destroy the young evergreen. Through the split, he saw the roots of the oaks twisting and cutting and reshaping the earth until water. Water started coming up from the ground itself. The oaks had fashioned a small stream directly feeding the pine. Not another word was said, but that pine continues to grow and to thrive, looking strangely out of place, surrounded by these oaks and the occasional squirrel. So next time you look out your window, children, remember the lesson of the brave squirrel who looked beyond himself to help another. What do you think would stick with someone? Hey, if you see someone being marginalized, you need to stand up for him. Or a story. What do people crave? What do people long for? What attracts people more than anything else? It's story. Majority of Scripture is revealed to us in that way, in narratival form. For the next 2.5 months, starting next week, we are going to spend time in the parables of Luke, looking at some of these stories that Jesus told. So I thought, what better way to start a series of parables in the book of Luke by reading Matthew? Parables confused people when they were shared by Jesus in the first century. And according to the commentaries and articles that I read over the past few weeks, they confuse commentators and people who write still today. So I thought it would be good to go to the very place where Jesus talks about why he shares the parables. So let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, as Elijah read so well for us, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying," and then he continues on into his first parable. So what is a parable in the first place? Well, if we just break it down, para is a Greek preposition that means alongside. And the verb balo means to throw, which was a very easy Greek word to memorize, because what do? Well, you throw the ball. Oh, right? Balo, to throw. It can also mean to see. But so this is something, a parable is something you throw alongside a teaching. to help people understand. It's something you throw alongside so that people might be able to see. So parables can be any number of different things. That story I read, that's a parable. If I were to quote to you a proverb, that's a parable. Anything that comes alongside the primary teaching is considered a parable. Jesus' parables have a certain tone to them, and they have very specific purposes, and they're not always easy to discern. As we can see when we keep on going in this text, picking up in verse 10, "Then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" And I have to think this, particularly since in the subsequent verses, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples exactly what it was he was teaching through that parable. They didn't ask, "Jesus, we have no idea what you just said." They said, "Jesus, why do you teach in parables? We know what you meant. Why did you teach in parables?" And then he goes on later to tell them exactly what he meant. But his answer is sobering. "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Knowledge of the kingdom, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of the truth of God is a gift of grace that is given to some. The sovereign will of God opens the eyes of those whom he brings to himself so that they might have this gift of grace, this gift of knowledge. But to them, it has not been given. Who's the them? Well, it may be the crowd that was there, but I think it was more likely, since many of the crowd came to know him, it's those in the crowd who freely rejected him, and they could not understand. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is one of those verses where I need to go on a rabbit trail just for a second, because this is one of those verses that is abused. So I want to talk about that abuse briefly, and then we'll turn back to what Jesus means. What he does not mean, if you get a little bit of wealth, you will be given great wealth. You know, the prosperity gospel, which I think I may have talked about here once or twice before, is no gospel at all. And to them, this poverty is a sign of God's judgment upon you. If you are poor, there's a reason for it. Because if you're faithful, you'll be given little and it will become much. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He said, "For those who have been given, they will have an abundance." What was the verse just before it? Sometimes context matters. "Knowledge of the kingdom of God. He who has received will receive much." You are given knowledge, and you will in time, in due course, through the revelation of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, you will have knowledge in abundance. I hunger for the day when we can see our Savior face to face. Just the knowledge of what he looks like in his glorified body gives me goosebumps. "But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Well, that doesn't make sense. If he has something, then isn't he one who has a little and should receive an abundance? What are we taking away here? The grace of God is given in many different ways. This gift of knowledge is a profound gift. But air conditioning in Texas, you know, yeah, sure, we could say it's partially a gift of Atmos or Dallas Power and Light, but God gave us that ingenuity. You go outside and a soft rain falls and it is refreshing. That rain falls on the just and the unjust. Those who have not, even what they have, will be taken away. This is sobering. There will come a day when those who reject God will no longer be able to enjoy the graces and the mercies he shows everyone each day with every intake of breath and with each meal. So the ones who have will be given much. Verse 13, This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Do you notice the tense in this verse? This is present tense. It's the ongoing reality of those who are rejecting the Messiah, those who are not seeing the clear signs from the Hebrew Scriptures coming to fulfillment in this man from Nazareth. They see the man from Nazareth. They do not see the God-man of Scripture. Israel's failure to hear and to see is a given, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew. They've been missing the boat and missing the point throughout the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus is not speaking in parables in order to keep the truth from them. That's not the point. They're not seeing, and they're not hearing. They have made that choice. They have failed in their responsibility to tune their hearts and minds to Scripture. So now Jesus teaches in parables. His teaching in parables is a response to their unbelief. Just as to equate this to something, do you remember in the Exodus account how God hardened Pharaoh's heart? Now that's a troublesome sentence. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, again, context matters. If you read early on, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Jewish people. So what did God do? Well, he's hardened his heart. I'm going to further harden his heart. The responsibility of Pharaoh, and he chose to harden his heart. God just worked in what was already done. They do not see. They do not hear. They do not understand, nor do they desire to. So Jesus teaches in parables. Then he quotes Isaiah. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them." Let's go back to Isaiah 6 for a moment. Go ahead and jump back to page 923 of your Bibles, if you share an edition with me. This is Isaiah's commissioning service. This is Isaiah's ordination, if you will. In the verses just before, God comes, and there's that burning coal, and Isaiah cries out, "I am a man with unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy to carry your message." But it's a very interesting message, verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isn't that interesting? You'd expect there to be a verse 8.5. "And then I went away for a long time to evaluate my options, make a pros and cons list. Do I serve the Lord in this way and sacrifice this, or do I keep doing this so I don't have to sacrifice it?" No. God said, "Who will go?" Isaiah said, "I'm right here. Send me." And God said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy, their eyes blinded." This is sobering stuff. But the people in Isaiah's day, again, were already a people of unclean lips. They had already put their hand up against the will of God in the right way to worship and to serve him. They had stood against what God had given, and now God is giving them over to their own desires. I look at this and I see the people having a spiritual heart attack of sorts. They're spiritually blind, they spiritually can't see, and their hearts are completely corrupted to the truth that's standing in front of them. Just think about it. Israel in the first century was seeing and hearing the most important message that God has ever had for humanity. You read the Hebrew Scriptures, and what do you see over and over and over again? They are longing for the Messiah. The faithful are walking and living in faith and obeying and serving in faith, knowing that the promises of God are sure and that the Messiah is coming. And here is Israel, the fulfillment of prophecy, over and over and over again, and their ears are stopped up, their eyes are cloudy, and their hearts want nothing to do with him. And so he turns it back to the disciples. 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He wants the disciples to see something. It's been given to you. You have been given a glimpse into the kingdom of God. You've been given a glimpse into the plan of God. Do you have any idea how blessed you are? For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. Do you realize how blessed you are? Do you realize your unique place in history? Now, you and I, even those of you who are still at that regress state of 6 to 8 that I put you in earlier in the service, we're living in the 2000s. That's a bit away from the first century. So, yeah, we think that would be a blessing. To be there, to follow Jesus, to see him teaching on the Mount, that would be amazing. But let's take a second and look at these words from Jesus to his disciples. For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The disciples were right there, eating with him, walking with him, having fun with him, weeping with him. Yet Thomas heard a message. But blessed are those who do not see, but believe. We have a gift here and now that the disciples did not yet have. They got it. They did not yet have when they were walking on this road in Matthew and in Luke. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? This is where the Sunday school answer comes in handy. God. Reflect on that for a second. They were blessed to see the messianic hope of their people through the millennia standing right there in front of them. We know him because God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residency in his church and in his people. Have you ever thought about how blessed you are to be in this point in time in history? All the times are getting worse, and they're going to keep getting worse. You know how long humanity's been saying that? At least 25 years. Now, every generation is the worst possible generation to live in, although it seems like right now we're living in the worst possible generation. But we have God dwelling within us, giving us eyes to see, giving us ears to hear, giving us a heart that can pursue him. I remember well the days before I knew the Lord. And I had fun, but it was always empty. I would be happy, but it would always fade. Now, because of what my heart has been transformed into, because of what Christ has done, and because of the ongoing work of the Spirit, I can have peace and contentment when absolutely nothing makes sense on a good day. And it does. It's the peace that passes understanding. My desire, your desire, I pray, is to chase after our Savior. And I get derailed all the time. And I lose heart, to use the metaphor. But the Holy Spirit works through you. He works through His church, and He works through these 66 ancient manuscripts to realign our heart to follow our Savior, to pursue Him. Did the disciples know how good they had it? I don't think they did until much later in the narrative. But Jesus is teaching with these parables. He's teaching with these stories. He's painting pictures to go alongside the plain teaching of the Hebrew Scriptures and the plain teaching from His words at other times. Bert said earlier this morning, when we look at some of the parables and then we look at some of Jesus' plain teaching, it's sometimes much more comforting to live in the mystery of the parable than the conviction of the plain speech. But we're going to look at 13 different parables over the next 2.5 months. And my goal in doing so is not just to look at the parable, but to look at the text around the parable. Because those parables don't live in isolation. Jesus didn't come out in a balcony and say, "Have you heard the one about the sower?" Something prompted Him to share this story, and what was it? And that helps us get some insight into what is going on. And the good news is, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He has given us eyes to see. He has given us ears to hear. So these teachings that stymie can encourage and instruct and build us up. So in light of what Jesus said in Matthew to His friends, His disciples, and in light of the sermon series we just wrapped up last week, what is a thriving church? A thriving church, among other things, is one that is living, one that is active, one that is building each other up within the body and spreading the good news outside of the doors of the church. A thriving church is one that's involved in the work of the gospel. And man, we are in a sweet spot, both geographically and with the opportunities that are on our table right now. Clay, I know you've heard a lot about Clay. It's already started. It started this past Thursday. And Lisa, my wife, was terrified. She got up at 2 o'clock on Thursday morning. That's usually my job. But she got up at 2 o'clock. I joined her around 3:30. And she was sitting there, and I walked downstairs, and she said, "Can you please print the slides out for me so I can write notes down on the slides?" "Okay, sure, I can do that." So I print them out, and then she's writing on them. And I said, "You know, I could put the PowerPoint on your iPad, on your tablet, and you could put your notes right in there." "Okay, show me how to do that." And she was terrified. She doesn't know these kids. She doesn't know the area. She doesn't know what to expect. And she walked in, and when she came home, she said, that was amazing. These kids are so sweet. The teacher was amazing. And now she's looking forward to returning. She invited a friend to come along with her so that she wouldn't have to do it all the time because this was intimidating. And she is now regretting asking the friend because she wants to do it every week.
I've got a role for it.
Yes. So we have about 300 people on and off here at this church, and we have 13 signed up at Clay. And I am so thankful for those 13. And so many of you, my goodness, the screens that were put up, the food at the picnic. This church is one that serves. This church is one that prays. But I want us to get excited about all the opportunities that come. There are so many things that we can be doing. We don't want to spread ourselves too thin, but Clay, after last week, the administrator of the school said, "Could you do all of our grades?" Well, theoretically, yes. But we only have 13. The choir. I'm assuming Joel would love more voices and men and women to minister to. And if you think you can sing, even if you think you can't, go talk to Joel, and he will either validate your suspicions. A friend of mine who's a choir director said, "You know, if God has given you a beautiful voice, you should sing loud and strong to glorify and to thank God for the gift he's given you. And if he has given you tone deafness and a screech that should not be heard, sing even louder to get revenge. I don't know how sanctified that is, but I thought it was pretty funny. But we'd love to see some more faces and voices in the choir. The children's ministry, we desperately need people to serve this second hour and the first hour alongside of Heidi and others just once a month. You wouldn't be giving up your second hour or your first hour, just once a month. There is so much we can do to minister to one another, and there are so many of you who are doing exactly that, and I'm thankful for it. One final thought before I pray. We have been given much through the text of Scripture, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the beauty of the message that we've been given. When I read the crowd's responses to the parables and Jesus' responses to their responses, there seems to be three different flavors of folks listening to the parables. Those who are, I think I get what he's saying. Those who are going, yeah, I get what he's saying. And then those who, I have no idea what he's saying and I don't like it. What's the difference between the first two? Well, one of those is, yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. I'm so glad we went to that mount today, honey. All done. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. That's not why he spoke to us in parables. That's not why he taught us with clear teaching. He did this so that we would change, so that we would grow, so that we would live out our faith. So, I'm speaking to myself right now as I'm studying these parables. Let's be the people who listen, struggle, and then live out what we're being taught, as opposed to, man, that's a good teaching. Yeah, let's combine those two. Far too often, I go to a conference or I go to listen to a sermon. Oh, that's a good word. I'm so glad I went to this conference. And nothing changes. Let's let the Word of God do what it's meant to do. Change us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these teachings throughout the Gospels. Over one-third of the teaching that we have in the four Gospels are in the form of parables. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray as we look through these parables and we study them and we look at what they might look like lived out, that you would also give us hearts. Hearts that are softening to your truth, that are growing more alive with each passing day. I pray that as we spend our time together here on Sunday mornings, we would live out the beauty of your truth each day and each hour of our week. We cannot understand this and we cannot do this without the illumination and the strength of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to yield to him so that he might work in and through us, so that we might represent your Son and so that you might receive glory. We pray this in the name of your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.